speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
When our Lord announced to His disciples in John 13 that He was going to have to go to the cross, they could not take it. They had been with their Lord some 3 or 3.5 years. He had tutored and taught them and had been so close to them night and day. They had followed Him when He invited them to do so. And now to think about being separated from their Lord was almost more than they could take. Because of that, Peter said, "Lord, no. I'm willing to go to prison or to death with Thee." And then Jesus asked him, "Are you really, Peter?" You know, Peter really thought, I think, that he was earnest about that matter, but he hadn't been tried. A lot of us think that there's nothing that could cause us to slip and fall. And yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." And Peter did fall. Peter, of course, when he was faced with whether or not he would suffer with the Lord, he said, "No, I don't know Him. No, I have nothing to do with Him." But these disciples at the time John 13 and 14 are written are very much in distress because they're going to be separated from their Lord. And do you notice the words that our Lord spoke? So loving, so tender, so kind, so in every way made to silence fear and anxiety about His departure. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will return again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you may know the way." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whether Thou goest. How know we the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now, when we analyze those words just a little bit, He knew how troubled their hearts were. Has your heart ever been troubled about anything? You couldn't keep your mind on anything because you're troubled about something. You know, in nothing be anxious, Paul said in Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so, my friends, how wonderful prayer is, and how wonderful our relationship to our Lord and to our God. Don't let your hearts be troubled either about anything. You believe in God? Jesus said, "Also believe in Me. Now, in My Father's house are many mansions." He did not speculate on this. He didn't say, "Maybe there's a place called heaven." He didn't say, "I suppose there is." He said, "There is," and that ought to give us great encouragement and great stability in life. He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions." I am ashamed of these dabblers with the translations these days who have in these new translations taken out the word mansion. They've just put the word room. "In My Father's house are many rooms." I don't know how anybody could show such ignorance of the English and of the Greek to put into that verse, "In My Father's house are many rooms." They suggest in their folly that maybe this is just a house on a street that's got a street number and you get a room there. Friend, I don't think about heaven like that. If this is just a room, I'm not looking for one. A room in a boarding house is for a poor person. We are to have the riches of heaven. In fact, it's wonder to me that these men who claim to be so smart have never heard of the house of Jacob, or the house of Judah, or the house of Israel. That wasn't a house on a street, that was a domain. And when He says, "In My Father's house," He's talking about the whole domain of heaven. "In My Father's house are many mansions," comes from that word manse or manor, which means a lovely place of abode. No, you're not going to take my mansion away from me. And I've heard that song that says, "Just give me a mansion in the corner of Glory Land." Not I, thank you. I want a mansion down on Main Street. I want to be on the Street of Gold. I know that city exists. I'm banking my hopes upon it. Now, that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." In my Father's domain are many mansions, which is an allusion to the palaces of kings. Just before our Lord, when He spoke these words, was Gethsemane in that sad garden we sang about a few moments ago. The betrayal by Judas, the denial by Peter, the scourgings with the tongs that tore the flesh when they hit. And then also the cross that stood before our Lord. And yet He thinks about love for His disciples. He's not concerning Himself about His own problems here. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Here's some reassurance of these things. He does not ask for comfort, but He gives it. And in Acts 20:35, He wants us to do the same. He said, I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We most of the time forget, I'm afraid, about those verses. I've always been impressed, and I'm sure perhaps you have, that heaven is spoken of in three different senses in the Bible, or three different heavens. Did you know that? First of all, is the heavens where the birds fly and the air that we breathe. In Matthew 6 and verse 26, He said, behold, the birds of the heavens, that they toil not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not of much more value than they? And then again He refers to that same heaven in Matthew 8:20, when He said to the man who said, I'll follow thee, He said, I want to tell you something. The foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Now the second heaven that's spoken of in Genesis 1:17 is the firmament of heaven. He said there, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. You know, our astronauts have been going into the firmament of heaven, and we know a lot more about that now than what we once did. But there is the first heaven that we breathe the air, and where the birds fly. There is the second heaven where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. But then are you reminding of the fact that 2 Corinthians 7:2, Paul talked about the third heaven? He said, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He was that man. No wonder Paul puts forth such efforts. He had seen the beauties of heaven. Whether it was a vision, he didn't know. Whether it was in the body taken there, he didn't know. But he did know that it was worth more than all the world, worth more than all the persecutions, if you ever enjoyed the beauties of the city of heaven. You know, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 10, there He said, He who descended is also He that ascended far above all heavens and has filled all things. Then in 1 Peter 3:21, He said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is sat down at the right hand of God, authorities and powers and principalities being made subject unto Him. So this third heaven is the one we're interested in. The first two shall fold like a vesture one day. The earth shall melt with fervent heat and the elements shall be taken away. But the third heaven is where God dwells. And that's where we want to dwell and where we look forward to being one day. That's the city Abraham looked for in Hebrews 11:10, when it said he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, let's say some things about heaven then this morning that I hope will challenge your desires to go there. First of all, the question comes, what is heaven like? Well, this is an important question, and it is asked many, many times. Well, what do you expect it to be like? It is spoken of as the home of the soul, isn't it? Well, of course it is. Well, what do you expect a home to be? Well, first of all, you expect a home to be a place of rest. Be it ever so humble, one man said, there's just no place like home. No matter how far you go, no matter how nice be the surroundings, and I have a nice hotel here, it's very nice, it's as nice as I've ever stayed in, but it's not home, friend. I can tell you that. And when the time for the meeting is over and I start my way home, I'm going to look forward to the rest and peace of my home. All right, that's what you do at the close of a weary day. Isn't it nice you can go home and sit down and throw your shoes off and feel like you're at home? All right, now we have the home of the soul spoken of. In Hebrews 4, verse 8 through 11, well, verse 1, He said, let us fear lest haply a promise being left unto us of entering into His rest, any one of us should seem to come short of it. This is not just rest of our earthly home. This is eternal rest. When we've labored in the Lord's vineyard, given our all to His cause and kingdom, worn ourselves out in His service, there's going to be rest. Rest on that other shore. Now, he said if Joshua had given them that rest that he promised, there would not have been spoken of another day. But he said, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And he who rested from his labors shall also bless us with that rest. John wrote in Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice say unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. So we expect our homes here to be a place of rest. Second of all, a place of peace. No one wants to stay in an unpeaceful situation. And heaven is going to be most peaceful. Mark 9 and verse 50, for instance, says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves, he said, and be at peace one with another. Are we a blessing to one another? Do we seek the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, and do we strengthen and help one another? There's to be no party rivalries in the church. And I can tell you this for sure. Where party rivalries come, sin has entered in. Somebody is sinning when rivalries began to start in the Lord's church. But if you'll always walk in the truth, then you'll always be one who causes peace. I know, my friends, that 1 Thessalonians 5:13 also says, be at peace among yourselves. And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he said, follow after peace with all men, the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. In Romans the 12th chapter and verse 18, he said, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you try to do that? It should be your aim as a Christian. And if you don't enjoy the rest and the peace here, and you don't seek after these things, you might not enjoy heaven anyway. Heaven's going to be a place like our homes also in happiness. The joy and the happiness that my family enjoyed through the years has been characterized not only by our love one for another, but by singing together. I love to sing. I know you do too. It's a great thing to sing with your children. They learn so much by singing. And it's a great thing to have those ideals that are prompted by that singing. We're to teach and admonish one another by songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we do that many times in the home. How great it is to remember the old songs that we used to sing and still sing when our families come along too. Well, now, how much more wonderful to think about all of the redeemed of the earth being around the throne of God and singing. Oh, I look forward to that song of Moses and the Lamb, don't you? That's the song of victory. And so it is that this is a place of joy and a place of happiness, and we all ought to desire to go there. Now, that's what heaven is like. It's a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of joy and happiness. If you want to know about what the city looks like, I couldn't describe it as richly as it really is. But you know, heaven is described for us in the Bible, Revelation 21. And it is described as such a beautiful, wonderful place that it's impossible for us to really appreciate all that it will be. If someone went into a far country, came back home to tell you about it, he would not be able to tell you the exactness of it, but he would use descriptive terms that you knew about. Okay, that's what the Lord has done in order to describe in some small manner the beauties and the blessings of heaven. For instance, he says that it is of tremendous size. It is broad, wide, and tall equally. Not only that, but it's going to be a place of reunion, a place that's like a garden where peace and rest and happiness are. It is a place that is walled, therefore there's security and there's protection there. It has 12 gates, and would you believe each gate is a pearl? That shows the entrance which we have into that city. And then the walls of that city, made of all the different jewels and all the different medals of honor, and the gold that's in the street, and the water that is of life. All of these things show us the precious, wonderful place called heaven. And it's more wonderful than any of us could imagine. Oh, its riches and its beauties are beyond compare. And I wish that I had within my vocabulary the words that were had the ability to convey to your mind, as well as to my own perhaps, all of the beauties and splendor of heaven. Friend, when that man wrote the song, "Heaven Will Be Worth It All," he certainly wrote the truth. But we need to hasten on to ask another question. Can I go to heaven? Well, yes, you can if you do those things which the Lord tells. But if you refuse to do them, then you can't. How do you know about that? Well, I wouldn't know except that the Bible said it. Let's just ask that question. Who may enter into this home? Do you know the Universalist said everybody's going to go? He said it doesn't matter what you believe, what you do, what you think, what you act on, you're going to go to heaven. Everybody's going there. The Calvinist, on the other hand, says almost nobody's going. Only those who were elected by God before the foundation of the world, nothing you can do to change it. If you're lost, you can't want to be saved, and if you're saved, you can't be lost. Just not true. But the Bible says in John 5:39-40, you know, you search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that bear witness of me. But ye will not come to me that you may have life. Now if a man won't come to the Lord, he will not accept the testimony of the Scriptures, then that man is not promised the blessings and the beauties of heaven. I know some people who won't be there. Do you know the murderer will not be in heaven? That is, unless he repents of his sin and turns to the blood of Christ. 1 John 3:15, he said, "Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, brethren, I purposely did not read the first part of that verse, only the last part, because I wanted to make a point. We have to be very careful that we don't hate our brethren, even our brethren who are in sin, our brethren who are in error. Because he says here in 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." There won't be any murderers in heaven. And we need to remember that. There won't be any drunkards in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:10, he said, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were some of you Corinthian brethren, but now you're not. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you are a drunkard, my friends, until you turn from that sin and cease to do so, you're not going to be able to go to heaven. You know, so many are troubled by the drunkards here. It's a great difficulty for any sin to be around us if we're children of God. There won't be any sin there. There won't be any murderers, and there won't be any drunkards. Well, a fellow said, "Now hold on there. I want you to know I'm not a drunkard, but I do take a social drink." You do? Why? Why would you as a Christian do that? My friend, social drinking is just an excuse for drinking. Drinking is still drinking. You can call it social, but that doesn't excuse it. But you say, "Well, that's drunk." That is really condemned in the Bible. Well, the only difference is a matter of degree. It's not how much you drink, it's whether you drink at all. If you are a one-drink drunk or 100 drinks drunk, you're still drunk. You are altered in your thinking. And it is wrong in the sight of God. Not only will it ruin your influence, and you would admit that if everybody knew you was drinking, even socially, it'll ruin your influence. You can't sit down with a drink in your hand and teach somebody the gospel. You can't do it, because even the world knows Christians don't drink. But then if you want to know that social drinking and toasting drinks is wrong, I think you need to study very closely 1 Peter 4:3. There he not only condemned the heathens who had excess of wine, he condemned banqueting. And banqueting is a word which simply means the toasting of drinks or drinking at all. And so in this, don't be trying to get around the Lord's law, because drunkard's not going to be in heaven. You don't need that. You need to leave it alone. It'll bite you like an adder or a snake. But then the liar won't be there either. In Revelation 21:8, he said, "But for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21:27 said, "There shall not be in any way anything unclean that will enter into it, or he that maketh an abomination or a lie, but only they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." No, you won't have to worry about murderers there, or drunkards there, or liars there. Nor will you have to worry about thieves. They're not going to be there either. Matthew 6:19-21, he said, "Now lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust can consume, and thieves can't break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot consume, thieves cannot break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there thy heart is also." Now, if your treasure is in this earth, then that's where your heart is. But if your treasure is in heaven, everything else becomes secondary. Thieves can't steal from you in heaven. They will not be there. Then there'll be no fornicators in heaven either. You remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5:9-11? No, he said, don't even have company with the fornicators if they be a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. No, you're to withdraw your fellowship from them. Oh, how difficult this is. Those who are in adultery are those who have split up their marriage vows by fornication. Fornication, Matthew 19:9, he said, that's the only cause by which you can leave a mate and marry another. Because that vow has been broken when fornication is committed. But Job 3:17 says there, the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary be at rest. The wicked, such as those who are liars and thieves and drunkards and fornicators, won't be in heaven. Well, my, if all of these are not going to be there, it's going to cut the number down a lot, isn't it? Who will be in heaven? Well, in Matthew 7:21, we find out who will be there. Jesus said, not everyone that saith even unto me, Lord, Lord, those are religious people, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess unto them, he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They didn't do the will of the Father. We have to do the will of the Father. What we think is good is not always what the Father thinks is good. We may be religious and say, Lord, Lord. We may do a lot of good works, even think we're good teachers, even think we can cast out demons, but we can't do that. That work has already been done and done away with. But those that do the will of the Father, just humble, faithful, obedient people. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? Now, there are going to be some temptations and some tribulations that come, and we've got to endure those if we expect to go to heaven. In Revelation 7:13-17, there one asked John, "Why, these arrayed in white garments, who are they?" And John said, "Oh, my Lord, thou knowest." He said, "These are they that have come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." 1 Peter 4:16, Peter said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Yes, we may suffer some, but enduring all the suffering that may come, we still have that goal of heaven in our minds, and those are the ones that shall go to heaven. You see, those that overcome the temptations, the trials, the difficulties are the ones who are promised the beauties of heaven. In Revelation 3:4-5, he said, "Now thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And he said, "I'll not blot their names out of the book of life or out of the holy city. I'll confess their name before my Father and before his angels." In Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now who's going to heaven? Well, not the murderer, not the fornicator, not the liar, and not the thief. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he that endures the tribulations that come his way and the persecutions, he that overcomes the trials and the difficulties that might turn others away, they're going to heaven. Ah, how wonderful it is. Well, I know that our time is slipping away. What is it that we receive there? Well, to enjoy the beauties that we see, they're crowns, friend. Yes, they're crowns. For the victors at the end of the race. For instance, there's mentioned the crown of life. You remember John 1:12, or James 1:12, where he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life that fadeth not away, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." In Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful," he said, "unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, is this a literal crown? No. But it's life as a crown. He also speaks of the crown of glory to faithful elders, you know. 1 Peter 5:4, he said, "But when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive the crown of glory which fadeth not away." Oh, here's another crown. All these beautiful crowns on the head of the faithful, those elders that are faithful. Then there's the crown of righteousness Paul talked about for the preachers. 2 Timothy 4:8, he said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing." Are you going to have the crown? The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. My friends, this is an incorruptible crown. In the games, young people, of the Grecian order, do you know how long they worked to be in these Olympic games? Oh, sometime it was months and years. They worked hard. They ran with weights on their feet. And they would box with weights on their hands. They worked hard for this. And it was for that crown, or that garland of olive leaves. And the next day, it had already withered and gone. And that's the play of thought here on 1 Corinthians 9:25, when Paul said, "Every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." When you have eternal life, it won't be just for the moment. It will be for eternity. Peter also wrote in 1 Peter 1:4, "To that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." When we got to the motel last night, we asked the counterman, "Do you have a room reserved for Gary Collie?" And I was so glad to hear him say, "Yes, we do. Yes, we do." I didn't want to sleep out in the street. I wanted that reservation to be there. I'm sure Brother Larry and other men here made that possible. Now, when you get to the gates of heaven, and they say, "What is your name?" And you tell them, and they say, "Let me see here." "No. What was your name again?" "No. I don't find it here in the book of life. Did you make a reservation?" And many say, "No. You know, I heard the gospel back there. I was in Evansville one time at a gospel meeting. I heard the gospel. Oh, I knew what it said. But I just didn't respond to it. You see, I was more interested in making money then. Or I was more interested in the sin I was committing then. Or I just didn't." You know how it is. Your friends make fun of you when you obey the gospel. "So yes, I heard it, but I didn't repent. I did not make the good confession with my mouth. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, as was commanded. I did not go into the waters of baptism to wash away my sins." No, I'm sorry. I guess my name's not written there. You know, in Acts 2:41, he said, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." In verse 47, he said they were praising God and had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Who are these whom he added? Those who by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism came into his body. And then continued to live faithful lives, adding faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to their lives. I want to go to heaven. Do you? Sing to me of heaven. Indeed, sing to me of heaven. During the dark hours of life, what better than to sing of heaven? Because it lifts the spirit. It lifts the heavy burdens and the persecutions that may be ours. But why do you want to go there? Number one, I want to go there because of the great and precious promises. I know God's true to His promises. I know I can depend upon Him. You know, Abraham in Romans 4:21 said, "Being fully assured that what He had promised, He was able to perform." And that just really strengthens in the day and in the night, doesn't it? I want to go to heaven because there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's no death. And there's going to be reunion. I already have a lot of friends I want to sit down with over there and talk a while. I want to hear more about what they're doing. And I want to know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I'd like to see Noah for a little while. And I'd like to be with Paul for a long time. And I want to be where my Lord is, where there's unending rest and peace and joy. I want to go there because of those promises. I want to go there because of its location. It's where God is. It's where Christ is. I want to go there because of its duration. It's for eternity. It never will end, friends. We have a gnawing thought about this life that it's going to end pretty soon. We don't know when. Best that we don't. But we do know it will. But there it'll never end. And so the joys of its duration are good. And then again, I want to go because its giver is able to perform and because he's faithful. You know what Hebrews 10:23 said? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised it. And since he's faithful, friend, not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter 3:9, then we can enjoy that hope that is substantial, that's based on the foundation of truth. And we can know that one day we'll sweep into the beauties of heaven, and all the troubles and trials and tribulations and persecutions of this old world will be gone. Is your name registered there? Have you made your reservation? Has your name been blotted out, maybe, of the book of life? You know, there are only three kinds of people in heaven. That's those who are completely pure and holy. I can't fit into that category. It's also those who have never sinned, such as children who have not come to the age of accountability. I can't any longer fit into that category. And third of all, it's those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, there I can fit. Because of my sins, I'm not pure and holy. Because I am of the age of accountability, I cannot claim to be one who never sinned. But I can have the gracious blood of my Savior to cleanse me from my sins, and I can be washed in that. And I can go to heaven. I might have been a murderer at one time, but in repentance I can put that away. I might have been a thief. I might have been a liar. I might have stolen. I might have committed fornication. But I know one thing for sure. All of these, the blood of Christ can cleanse from my life. That is, if I will apply that. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your soul clean and pure and ready if God comes or to send His Son today to call us home? Heaven is there. It's not far from our sight. It's that beautiful city that we sing about, that we rejoice in. And really, earth does hold no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. And yet there's a city to which we're going that is more precious than all. Friend, if you haven't started your trek to heaven, start today. If you started and something turned you aside, come back to the narrow way that leads to the beauties and blessings of heaven. If you don't, you've missed it all. Are you subject to the invitation? May we assist you in your obedience to the gospel this morning, or may we assist you in being restored to the favor and pleasures of God. And what are you doing, my friends, without hope? What are you doing without the privilege of prayer if you're separated from Him?